Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Let's pray. God, you know how we come, from where we come, you know the desires of our heart, you know our path. We come seeking a word from you, seeking to shape our desires according to your desires, seeking your will and not our own. You know the ways in which we fall short, you know the mistakes that we've made, you know our sins and transgressions, and still you call us. May we receive the grace of your word. May we place ourselves before you so that you might address us, that we might follow you always and go where you go and do what you do. Amen. So this summer we're preaching a sermon series based on scripture that you asked us to preach on. We asked you to tell us what you wanted us to preach on this summer, and that was a mistake. We've acknowledged that. We've gotten that out of the way. And so now we're moving forward. Thankfully today, mercifully, this passage of Scripture is not that difficult to understand on its face. What we have here today is we walked into the worship service after it began, and Jesus is already preaching. Jesus has gone up on the mountain to deliver his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and we walk in late, at the end, near the end, and we just get two verses. And in these two verses, Jesus is offering two paths. Let's take a look at these two paths. Let's start with path number two. So, enter through the narrow gate. Jesus says that the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and a lot of people go that way. That's one way that you can go, but you can choose a different path. You could go through the narrow gate. It's going to be hard, but it's going to lead to life. But the thing is, only few people will find it. And the question that we have to wrestle with is, how do we hear this passage? What does it sound like to us? How do we receive it? Well, there's several different options, and we're going to kind of run through a few of them. So one of the ways in which you can receive this teaching is in an assuring way, almost in a self-congratulatory way. Undoubtedly, one of the reasons that you're here on this fine summer day is that you want to be better people. You want to be on the right path. And thankfully, you got yourself out of bed this morning and your children as well. And I know it was hard and you didn't sleep in and you're not on vacation. You came to church. Clearly, all of us that are in the room, we are on the right path, right? We can take assurance in knowing that we are not on the wrong path like all those other folks who slept in this morning, who went to the beach this weekend, all of them that are on that wide road to destruction. Thankfully, we're none of them. We are on the right road, et cetera, et cetera. You see what I mean, right? Kind of self-congratulatory reading of the passage. It's a hard road. It's hard to do what we've done, but you know what? In the end, it's going to be worth it. I think this is actually helpful if you're a parent of young children, right? You get up in the morning, you come to church, you go home. Did you get anything out of it? You ask your spouse, did we get anything out of it? No, you know, we didn't get anything out of it. But we know that one day it's going to be worth it, right? It's a assuring message that you're on the right path. Just keep going in this direction. And there's some support for this if you study the Gospel of Matthew for this kind of a reading. Matthew's church, most scholars believe, had only recently left the Jewish synagogue. The people to whom Matthew is writing are a group of Christians who were Jews who've now chosen to follow Christ, and they have been kicked out, or they have walked out of the synagogue to establish a new community, a small community. It was a difficult choice. it could have led to their persecution. It could have led to their death by martyrdom. And if you had made that difficult choice, the narrow way, the hard direction, then it would have been helpful to hear that you're on the right path. It might be difficult, but ultimately it will lead to life. And I think there's something to this reading, but I think there's a danger in that for us. And I think the danger is when we try to bring that reading forward, if we assume that we're the ones on the right path, because after all, we did get up and come to church this morning, it gives us permission to look around us with judgment at others, right? That are clearly not on the path that we're on. It makes this distinction between us who are doing it right and them who clearly aren't. But Jesus cuts this off at the pass, just before this, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has this riff on judgment. If Jesus is trying to teach us something here, he's not trying to give us a license to judge. Just before this, you get this riff where Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye when you've got a big, pressure-treated plank in your own eye?" No, Jesus doesn't give us permission to judge others. It's more difficult than that. It's more uncomfortable than that. So we have to think of another way of hearing the passage. Another way to hear it would be in a way that's, if it's not self-congratulatory and it doesn't give us license to judge, then perhaps another way to hear this passage would be to allow this passage to disturb us, to make us settled and comfortable as we are, a little bit uneasy, to ask a series of questions. I think this passage can put some pressure on us with a series of questions. Am I on the right path, the one that leads to life, or am I on a path that leads to destruction, you might ask? If things are feeling easy for me, is this an indication that I am or that we are on the right path? This is the difficult one for me. Things are going easy in my life. Have I somehow gotten it wrong? And one of the ones that one of our summer interns, Max, who read the scripture this morning, saw in the passage. And then another one is, should the Christian life feel hard all the time? Surely not, right? Surely, if you give your life to Jesus, if you believe in Christ so that you may be saved, you'll enter into green pastures, right? Verdant land. You'll get to lie down by beautiful streams, and it'll be sunny and wonderful and happy all the time, right? Maybe not. It may be difficult at times to get out of bed and get to church on a Sunday morning, but being a Christian in Oxford, Mississippi, let's just be honest, it's not that hard. I mean, the hardest thing about being a Christian in Oxford, Mississippi, if your church is on the square, Haley Lowry helped remind me of this. The hardest thing is finding a place to park on a Sunday morning. Let's be honest. I mean, compared to Palestinian Christians in Iraq, or Coptic Christians in Egypt, or Chinese Christians practicing an outlawed Christianity, then we've got it pretty easy. And if the ease of our journey with Christ is the measure, then maybe we've missed it. Maybe we've missed the point. Maybe the Christian life is supposed to be harder than we have realized. Now, in the 1930s, there was this amazing German Lutheran pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We've talked about Bonhoeffer before. Maybe you know all about Bonhoeffer, but this is a picture of him as a young man. He wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's a great book, and if you've never read it, it's worth your time. At some point, it's worth engaging this book, because it's at the heart of this book is a reading of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a way of reading and understanding the sermon that Jesus preaches in Matthew 5 through 7. And in the book, Bonhoeffer challenges the working theology of German Christians around him. He says that most Christians in his time and place practice what he calls cheap grace. You know about cheap grace, right? Cheap grace is the grace that saves you, that heals you, that forgives you, but then that doesn't ask anything of you. He contrasts that with costly grace, but this is what he says about cheap grace. Cheap grace, he says, is grace without discipleship. Cheap grace is grace without the cross. Cheap grace is grace without Jesus Christ. That's an intense statement. Living and incarnate in us. That's cheap grace. That's not what you want, he says. What you want is costly grace. Costly grace is the grace that not only forgives you, pardons you, heals you, sets you free, all the things that we desire, right, from our relationship with Jesus, but it's grace that not only gives us something, but asks something of us. It's costly. Costly grace, he says, is the grace that calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's the grace that he says it's costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. For Bonhoeffer, this was literally true. Following Christ cost Bonhoeffer his life. And this was the state of Christianity in the 1930s when Bonhoeffer was writing, when Hitler came to power. This is the cover of a pamphlet that was written by Gerhard Hahn, the president of the Provincial Church Council. And this is what he wrote. I want you to just kind of get a sense of the time in which Bonhoeffer was living. The cross and the swastika do not need to oppose each other, he said. Gerhard Hahn said, and must not do so, but rather they can be and should stand together. One should not dominate the other, but rather each should maintain its own meaning and significance. The cross points towards heaven. It admonishes us, remember your Christian people carried by the eternal love of the Heavenly Father, free through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. The swastika, however, points to the world as divine creation and admonishes us, remember that you're German, born in German territory to parents of German blood, filled with the German spirit and essence, and formed according to German nature. Both together, he said, the cross of Christ and the swastika admonish us, remember that you are German Christian people and should ever more become whole German Christian people. It's a provocative image. It's a troubling one, right? It should disturb us. It disturbed Bonhoeffer. He perceived that most German Christians were on a wide and easy road that led ultimately to vast destruction. And so he began resisting the Nazi regime, and he tried to start a small Christian community called the Bruderhof, which he desired to be a new monastic movement that adhered to the sermon, the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. The simple mission of the Bruderhof community was to live out Jesus' instructions in the Sermon on the Mount. And what I want to do is kind of give you a sense of how he understood this passage in the narrow way. This is straight from Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship, on the narrow way, the narrow gate, the hard path. He says this, the path of discipleship is narrow, and it's fatally easy to miss one's way and stray from the path, even after years of discipleship, and it's hard to find. On either side of the narrow path are deep chasms. So you've got this image of a land that runs on a high mountain and deep chasms on either side. You could fall off in either way. To be called to a life of extraordinary quality, to live up to it, and yet to be unconscious of it, he says, is indeed a narrow way. To confess and testify to the truth that is in Christ Jesus, and yet at the same time to love one's enemies, one's own enemies and Christ's enemies, and to love them with the infinite love of Jesus Christ is indeed a narrow way, he says. To believe the promise of Jesus, that the followers of his followers shall possess the earth, and at the same time to face our enemies unarmed and defenseless, preferring to incur injustice rather than to do wrong ourselves, is indeed a narrow way. To see the weakness and wrong in others, and at the same time to refrain from judging them, to deliver the gospel message without casting pearls before swine, is indeed a narrow way, he says. The way, he says, is unutterably hard, and at every moment we're in danger of straying from it. If we regard this way as one we follow in obedience to an external command, If we are afraid of ourselves all the time, he says, then the way is indeed impossible. But if we behold that Jesus Christ is going on before us step by step, we shall not go astray. He goes on and he says, if we're worried about the dangers that beset us, if we gaze at the road instead of at Jesus who goes before us, we're already straying from the path. For Jesus himself is alone the way, and he is the gate, and he is the end of our journey, he and he alone. When we know that, we are able to proceed, he says, along the narrow way, through the straight gate of the cross and on to eternal life. And the very narrowness of the road will increase our certainty. The way which the Son of God trod on the earth and the way that we are called to tread as citizens, he says, of two worlds, of this world and the kingdom of heaven, could hardly be a broad way. The narrow way it is. It's bound to be right. In the end, this understanding of the gospel, Bonhoeffer's commitment to the narrow way of Christ, led him to an early death on April 9th, 1945, in the Flossenbürg concentration camp. He was executed a mere 2 weeks before the U.S. forces freed and liberated the concentration camp, and a month before the surrender of Nazi Germany. Bonhoeffer died a martyr, but his life and his death and his teaching goes on being a life-giving witness to Christians all around the world. You know, I think the way of Jesus Christ may be a little bit harder than we often realize. We're called not only to receive the grace of Christ, but to follow in the way of Christ, to go where Jesus goes, to say what Jesus says, to pray as Jesus prayed. And that's hard. I don't think that, you know, I think it's important to say, you know, we're not all being asked to die the death of martyrs like Bonhoeffer, but the Christian life is more narrow, it is more difficult than we often give it credit for being. It is a narrow and specific commitment that makes extraordinarily high demands of us that not everybody is willing to make. But this is what I want you to know. That should not cause you great anxiety. It shouldn't cause you great worry. You shouldn't go around wondering all the time about yourself. Have I gotten the way right? Is this the way? Is that the way? Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you will find an adventure, an exhilarating life, unlike anything that you could ever imagine going a different direction. Because ultimately, if we're honest with ourselves, we like hard things. Why do people do CrossFit? Because it's hard. Why do people climb mountains? Because it's not easy. Why do people go to med school and kill themselves with 25 years of school? Because it's difficult and not everybody goes that direction. Why do people join sororities or fraternities? Because it's not easy and not everybody can keep the demands. Why do people join the Marines? The few, the proud, the Marines. You know what I mean? We like hard things. We like narrow and specific commitments because they give us life. They do. And the way of Jesus Christ, it's narrow, it can be hard, it's specific, but I'm telling you, it leads to life. And I think about Camille Gladden, who is one of our youth who graduated. After she graduated from high school, she chose not to go like everybody else straight to college. She decided she was going to take a gap year. She went to South Africa to serve in the mission field. And this is a picture of Camille. It wasn't the easiest choice. There were difficulties in that year, I'm sure she would tell you. And yet, the way that she chose led to life. Delaney Bondi was a college student at the Wesley Foundation. She was an intern here at our church. And after college, she too didn't go directly into a job. She chose as well to go into the mission field. And she did a year of mission work all over the world through the world race, 11 countries in 11 months after 1 month of training. And this is Delaney on the far right praying for a business owner. No, I have no idea where she is. Who knows? She could have been in any one of the 11 countries, but she did this all over the world. It was a narrow commitment. It wasn't easy. She delayed getting married, but it led to life. This is the case, I think this is why people choose to work at Camp Lake Stevens, honestly, because it's not easy, actually. You're not getting paid enough money for what you do. It, especially the middle of the summer, I was talking to Chap, he said, yeah, it's survival mode from here on out, you know? Because it gets hot, right? At the beginning of the summer, it's romance and wonder and, woo, I'm serving Jesus and this is great. But in the middle of the summer, when it feels like it's over 100 degrees and that 15th camper is getting under your nerves and the other counselors are getting under your nerves and things aren't going well, that's when you know that the narrow commitment to the hard way of Christ, it may be difficult, but it's going to lead to life. I think this is why people get married. People get married thinking that it's going to be all roses, right? I mean, you go to every wedding and it's like, this is the most amazing couple. They have so much love. It's going to be wonderful. But anybody in this room who's been married for more than about 64 minutes knows that the way of being married is difficult. It's a narrow and specific commitment to one other person for the rest of your life, and that is sometimes exhilarating and sometimes really hard. But we do it, why? Because we know when we look at our grandparents, when we look at those couples that are sitting on the bench at City Grocery who've been married for 60 years, we think, you know what? There's something about that that gives life. Why do people have children? They do it because they think the children are going to add so much to their life, and they do. But having children, I'm telling you, it's hard. It's a narrow and specific commitment to a few other small people who make lots of noise and lots of wonder in your home, and it's very difficult. But I'm telling you, it leads to life. The way of Jesus Christ, it's hard. It's a narrow commitment, but I'm telling you, it's exhilarating. It is an adventure, and it leads to life. So if I'm honest, some days I wake up on the wide road where I'm taking the easy way out. I've checked out of my relationships. I'm phoning it in. I'm just going through the motions being a religious professional in a job as a pastor. But other days, I wake up and I see the narrow and hard things that are ahead of me this week, next week, and I commit myself to them. And I bet you're the same way. What's the difference between someone who's on the wide and easy road and who's on the narrow and the hard one? Theologian Stanley Hauerwas, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, puts it this way. The difference between those who would simply admire Jesus and those who would be his disciples is indicated by the disciples' willingness to come to him on the mountain. Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion on them. But those who followed him, who came to him on the mountain, that put those disciples at risk because they couldn't avoid being directly addressed by Jesus. If you want the narrow way, you have to put yourself in a position to be directly addressed by Jesus. Don't just be a member of the crowd. Come to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's going to be risky, but it's the only risk that's worthy of your life. Don't worry about the dangers or the worries that beset you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the way. He is the gate. He's the end of the journey. And if you keep your eyes on Christ, who goes before you step by step, you will never go astray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church. Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.